Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
So how was your Christmas, everybody? Yeah, it was good? New Year's? Quiet? Okay, how many had a quiet Christmas? Oh, quite a number. How many had one of those crazy, all over the place, meals everywhere kind of Christmases? Yeah, there you go. We got half and half. Okay, share the wealth. Well, we had, the party started back on the 21st with that potluck. Wasn't that great? We had everybody on tables all around this whole place, and it was fantastic. I want to thank you for everyone who brought food for that. That was good. We're going to be diving in today into the 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to, let me just make sure I got it here. I got it. Okay. Joshua, I'm going to take care of it right from here so you don't have to worry about what slide you need to go to. You can take a break. All right. They love it when I take care of my own slides. 2 Corinthians. So I guess the question is, why 2 Corinthians? I don't know. I was flipping through 2 Corinthians in August and thinking about this year and thinking about studies, and I've been reading through 2 Corinthians. And honestly, there are just so many verses in here that just jump out at you. I mean, right at the start, comfort one another with the comfort you have received, right? And then he goes on and he's talking about, yet your yes be yes, your no be no, for our yes is in Christ. And the solidity of that, we're ministers of a new covenant, the glory of the new covenant, the resurrection of Christ, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I mean, that's a package right there. I mean, that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, waiting the new body, and then the ministry of reconciliation that we have received, which I've preached on before, Paul's hardships and how we live within them, Paul's rejoicing over the church, and he talks about giving, and in here there's this beautiful passage about sowing and reaping, sowing generously that we would reap generously from the Lord. This book is just filled with so many great stories, right through to the great conclusion of Paul's only, what Evan said last week, Paul's only official, what do you call it, benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So this is a dynamic book. This is filled with some great stuff that we can take a look at. Unfortunately, we're only going to be having about 8 or 9 sessions in 2 Corinthians, so we're not going to be able to dive into too much of it. We will, starting in a week after the week of prayer, we will be taking time on Tuesdays to look further into what we see in 2 Corinthians. So if you have Tuesday night free and you want to join us, we'll meet here at 7 o'clock in the prayer room. But why do we study 2 Corinthians? Because it's in the Bible. Because we want to study the whole counsel of God, right? That's something you might have heard. Have you heard that reference before? Yeah, the idea is that we don't just pick and choose, you know, the parts we like. There's a whole movement we call the red letter Christian. I mean, that's a group of believers who would base their discipleship only on the red letter where Jesus spoke. And everything else, they don't want to consider. Everything else is optional and is not something you have to worry about. And thus, you can create all kinds of doctrines in your church and accept all kinds of sin and immorality and things because, well, it's not what Jesus said. That's called red letter Christianity. And honestly, it's just terrible. It's terrible. The whole counsel of God is there for us, not just the red letter editions. The whole counsel of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, it's there for us. And we got to look at all of it, includes taking time through 2 Corinthians. And of course, because as I mentioned, it's so jam-packed with great things. So last week, Evan introduced our new series, which is 9 sermons working through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I got to realize that I reset my computer and it's going to sleep on me all the time. Okay. Oh, this might be a problem. Okay. I'm running into a problem. Joshua, you're back on duty. I'm sorry about that. Should have taken care of that earlier. So let me say, last week Evan introduced our series, and you can leave it on that slide, it's perfect, working through Paul's second letter. He started by giving us a sneak peek at the end of the letter, right? So last week, Evan had gone to the end of the book and talked about how Paul says, so examine yourselves. So examine yourselves. And the idea is that we take a look at the end of the book to see where the author's going, because we're not really worried. It's not like a fiction book. We're not reading this to be surprised. We're not reading this for entertainment purposes. We're reading this to learn and grow. So a good way to do it is to skim through and look at the major highlights, and then look at the ending, look at the conclusion, where is the author taking us, and then go back to the beginning and look and work your way more slowly through it. So at the end of the book, he's challenging us as Christians to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether Christ be in us. And so that would be a good way for us to look at this book as we work through it. Paul's heart for his people, Paul's heart for the Corinthians, is that they would be strong and nurtured. And I can assure you that that book is written and preserved for us so that, because that's God's cry for us. God's cry for us is that we'd be strong, that we would have Christ in us, and that we would be confident and effective in our ministry. So let's get, I'd like to just add a little overall glimpse at the letter, see how it fits into Paul's world and how it fits into Paul's life and his time. So I put the map in front of you just to show you. I think you can identify Syria over in the Middle East on the right-hand side. You can see that big area of Turkey that we call nowadays Turkey in the center. And on the left, the edge of Greece. It's now Greece, but in this case, you're looking at Macedonia, Achaia, Greece, and Achaia. So you're looking at three territories there. And Paul had a crazy trip his first time in Europe. He landed up in Philippi and got chased out of Philippi. And then he got to Thessalonica, got chased out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea, and they loved him there, and it was going great until people from Thessalonica came, and they decided to come after him again. So the brothers there said, come on, let's get you out of here. And they escorted him down to Athens. He had a good time there, except that he got hauled before the tribunal, which could have resulted in him being executed, or could have, as it turned out, he was let go and considered to be okay. We're not going to worry about him. And so he had a little ministry in Athens, and then he landed in Corinth, and he spent some time there. Despite the challenges, the Spirit of God says to him, Paul, don't leave this city. Don't worry about the persecution, all the troubles you've been having. Stay here because I want to do something great in this city. That's the story of Corinth. It's the story of Paul saying, I'm going to stay put. I mean, he had also there been tried before the Roman judge the Roman officers who had said to him, okay, we'll let you go. But God said, stay here and get this work done. So that's how Corinth got started. And then he takes off, he goes back to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, back to his area, and then he takes a second trip. That's the second trip. Then he takes a third trip, and this time he goes overland. So the red line's kind of showing at the top how he started the journey, and he went overland, visiting all those places in Asia Minor and what we call Turkey now, and he lands in Ephesus. So go to the next slide, if you would. So I blew it up for you a little bit closer. So he lands in Ephesus, and there he spends the better part of 3 years. And while he's there, he decides to write them a letter. And obviously he wrote some kind of letter to them, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he refers to the first letter. So 1 Corinthians is technically 2 Corinthians, right? Okay, get y'all confused, so stay with me here. 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote, he sent over to Corinth, and apparently they understood it, so he sent them another letter, 2 Corinthians, which we call 1 Corinthians. And it was that letter about how they were all divided. He had been hearing stories about how, you know, some follow Paulus, some follow Peter, and they were divided, and there were issues going on. So he addresses those issues. He plans to leave Ephesus, and he wants to make his way. His goal was to finish his trip through Europe, and his idea was, I'm going to go across into Corinth, which is from Ephesus, just take a boat, and he lands in Corinth. I'll go over there, and I'll start there, and then I'll work my way up to Philippi, and then work my way back down again, collecting all the money. He's going to collect a big offering for the folks back in Jerusalem. He's going to collect a big offering. So he's telling people, don't forget about the offering. I'm going to come by and pick it up. He thought, I'll go through. I'll strengthen the church, tell them I'm going to collect an offering, and then on the way back, we'll collect the offering, come back and land at Corinth and be there again in Corinth, and then from there head back with the offering. But something goes awry. Something doesn't work out. So there was a flare-up happens in Corinth. Some kind of problem comes up. While he's sitting in Ephesus, he suddenly gets word of something not nice, like difficult. So difficult, in fact, that he decides to jump on a boat right then and go over to Corinth. Acts doesn't tell us about this visit, but it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians. So he makes a quick visit to Corinth, and he has to deal with them severely, like address some real issues. But he gets betrayed. He gets people that betray him, and it doesn't go well. The visit doesn't go well, and though he says what he needs to say, he ends up back in Ephesus and struggling with what's happening. So he decides he's going to send another letter to them. This is called the harsh letter, the tough love letter. This is used to be called the sorrowful letter, where he says to them, guys, this didn't go well, and he wants to address what is happening in their place. And he sends it with Titus. He says, Titus, take it, and he asks Titus to deal with it. For some reason, Paul decides he's not going back. For some reason, he decides, you know what, I'm changing my mind. I'm not going to go to Corinth up and back again. I'm going to go to Philippi. And I'm going to go up and start there and work my way, and I'm going to end in Corinth. And hopefully this letter and Titus's visit will rectify the situation so that when I arrive in Corinth, everything is going to be good. This is his hope and this is his plan. So he goes off, and it tells us he's waiting for Titus. He's anxious. I mean, he starts the journey, gets to Troas. I have it in smaller cap. He gets up to the northern part of Asia, and there he's hoping that Titus will rejoin him. And he's longing. He's waiting. Where is Titus? Man, has anyone seen him yet? And he doesn't want to leave Troas. He wants to get Titus there. He can't wait to hear what happened in Corinth. In the end, he has to leave. He gets to Philippi. And then at some point there, Titus joins him up again. And he's so excited because Titus says, Paul, it went well. They received the letter. They've made corrections. They've repented. Everything is going good. And so he begins to write 2 Corinthians while he's up there, after he gets the good news. So this is the idea. Keep in mind, he's gotten good news how Corinth has done so well. So as you start reading 2 Corinthians, it's an encouraging letter where he's encouraging them and he's talking about these great things. He's addressing a few things, but overall, it's encouraging. The first 9 chapters anyway. But it appears as though while he's just finished up the first 9 chapters, and maybe he was going to end in there, maybe just talk a little bit about the collection of the offering and such. But he gets suddenly a change in the letter. Chapter 10 and 11 and 12 change. And suddenly he makes this big defense about his apostolic authority. It's like he got word from them after he started writing, gets another messenger or another letter stating that some super apostles have shown up from Jerusalem, and they got papers of certification, and they come and they say, we're the real authority here, and you shouldn't be listening to Paul. Paul is not the kind of guy that you want to be following. So Paul's like, he has to deal with this. So all of a sudden, after writing 9 chapters, he decides he better write 10, 11, and 12. Tack it on to this letter. And then he gets back into the collection that he wants to do for the saints in Jerusalem. It all must have worked out well because he makes his way from Philippi all the way down back to Corinth, and he spends the winter with them before he finishes his, really, it's the finish of his third missionary journey in Corinth. And then from there, he was going to take a boat back, but he got word that they were going to lynch him in Syria and that they had kind of figured out what was happening and they were going to lynch him. So he ends up deciding to go overland all the way back up to Philippi. And from up there, he takes the boat and he makes his way back into Jerusalem. So that was Paul's last journey, missionary journey, before he got arrested shortly thereafter in Israel. Of course, I wasn't there. So I'm giving you what I think is a pretty solid conjecture. I think it's agreed upon by most scholars that this is the basic way that it happened. But we have to fill in some details that we're not fully sure about. So as we today, as it's the start of our week of prayer, I was immediately drawn to the end of the paragraph that begins in verse 8. You can go to the text if you want. And there, because in this first chapter and even into chapter 2, Paul is explaining why he's changed his plans. Sounds strange that he should waste so much ink on this, but of course, people are using it to undermine his integrity. He had told them he was going to come there and then go from there to the north and back down to them again. And now he finds out he doesn't. He sends a harsh letter, and there's people there that were still feeling like, I don't think you can trust Paul. Paul is not a man of integrity. You know, things are getting a little tough, and Paul chickens out and doesn't want to come. I mean, they're throwing stuff at him, accusations and slander. And so the first chapter or two, Paul is just reminding them, I am not a chicken. Like, I'm not a coward. I've gone through a lot to bring the gospel to people, and that's the least of my concerns. And secondly, I have integrity. It was better that I didn't come. You know, it kind of gets into that part of it. So let's read this first, and then we'll look at a couple of key thoughts. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." This is the same language we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said, "We do not want you to be unaware of the spiritual gifts." Right? We don't want you to be ignorant is another rendition of it. We don't want you to be unaware. Paul said, this is important for you guys to be aware of. Okay? He's defending them. He says he needs them to understand, I didn't come to you because I was chicken. I didn't fail to come visit you because I was chicken. I was dealing with a lot of stuff here. I mean, I went through an experience where I literally thought I was dead. I don't know, we don't know what it was, but it has that nature like he was maybe dragged out to be hung on a cross or something, and they dragged him out, and at the last minute, somehow a stay of execution came. And he was rescued. It was just some miraculous thing. But he was sure that he was going to die, and he despaired of life itself. He suffers greatly for doing the ministry he does. I give everything for you guys. I give everything. I give my very life for you, for this ministry, for this commission that God has given me. He said, "We were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." It's a very vulnerable story. He's sharing deeply about a personal weakness. Like, it's not easy. I mean, it's easier when you're traveling and talking to talk about all the good stuff. But it's not so easy or nice to stand in front of a crowd of people and talk just about how despaired you were. I thought I was going to die. those are challenging and difficult things, but Paul faces them and he deals with them. But then it's like he's saying, you know, please don't make excuses for me. I don't need you to do that. But he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul's talking about how this experience of near-death experience reminded him that this is all by God, for God. It's through Christ that all things happen. He can later say to the Philippians, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His ministry was dependent 100% on God delivering him and taking care of him. And if you're going to do the work of the Lord, that's what you have to know. You have to know that God is in this. You have to know that God is with me and he's called me to this and he will equip me and he will look after it. He will take care of me. And Paul learned that lesson. For whatever reason, maybe he was, you know, sitting for 3 years in Ephesus, enjoying great ministry. All of Asia Minor had come to know the gospel while he was there in Ephesus. Like, it was a mighty move of God that he was experiencing. And maybe, like pastors today, like, you know, get sometimes forgetful of those early beginnings. They forget sometimes about how much crying and blood, sweat, and tears kind of went into the start of ministry. When it's all going great, you just stand there and go, well, yeah, praise God. But, you know, you get reminded sometimes that this is only by God that this happens. And Paul was in that place. I was reminded again, only by God can this happen. And he reminds him and gives him hope. So though he was despairing and close to death, he now says he sets his hope that he will deliver us again. That whatever they face, whatever they're going to face, God is going to set him free. God is going to deliver him. He's going to be in the palm of God's hands, as we say. And he shares through that, though, with the express purpose of seeing how God is in it all. And he delivered them from the severe trial. And then he says, you also must help us by prayer. And this is the part that was really wrestling with me, especially as we look at this week of prayer. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He finishes with this note on the value of their partnership. Somehow, Paul links his deliverance from certain death to the prayers of these people in Corinth, to the prayers of the people that were standing behind him. Wow. That's kind of sobering. I got two lessons I'm just going to bring out of this that really stood out to me. And the first is relevant, I think, to New Year's, because at New Year's, we do resolutions. At New Year's, we've already heard some of the talk about it. Last year's gone, right? It's gone. This is a chance for us to look at a new year. But I want to encourage you with this thought. Trials remind us to lean into God. You would say, could we, 2026, here's to having no trials. Here's to having no problems. No difficulties. 2026 will be a year of bliss, right? How many have a feeling that that'll last about as long as your resolutions? It's what we long for, is what we like to see, and we would think it would be nice if 2026 just didn't have any more grunge, you know, just can't say the other word that we would think of. But we do. We just, I'm tired of it, right? We get tired of it. We just don't want to have it. Let's this year be free and wonderful. But the trials, Paul puts a new perspective on them. Because he says, you know, I experience these trials, and they remind me of how dependent on God I am. I think my friends in the Caribbean, when I was in Montreal, a lot of 30% maybe were from the islands, from the West Indies, and they had a tradition. Like, Captain Wilton Moore used to tell me, we'd go down on New Year's Eve and we go down to the beach and then we'd jump in and we'd wash ourselves in the ocean and come clean. I said, that's wonderful when you live in the Caribbean. That's a great idea. It's a good idea. Up here, it's called a polar bear swim, and we don't do that at midnight, right? But you wash off, right? And that's kind of what's in our hearts, is that idea for a fresh start. But Paul just gives us maybe even a greater hope, because instead of deluding ourselves to think that we won't face problems, Paul gives us something that allows us to face this year with joy, and that is, in the midst of the trials that come our way, we have a chance to see God do something great. And maybe that's why Paul, maybe that's why James could write in his letter, consider it pure joy, brother, pure joy. I mean, even the wording he uses, pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Consider it joy. Oh, I can't wait for 2026. We're going to have some marvelous trials. They're going to be wonderful. I don't know. Isn't it kind of, these are things that are hard for us to wrap our minds around, because spiritually speaking, we say, yes, count it all joy when you face trials. But when we go to make our plans for the new year, we don't include them in there. I do not prepare for trials in 2026. You should. We should probably just accept the fact that we're going to have them and recognize in advance of them that, you know what, they're going to be great opportunities for God to really work in my life, for God to shine through me, for His glory to be given. I think that's what we can look for. The terrible tragedy is not the trial that you are facing, but it's the possibility that you might not grow because of it. It's the possibility that you'd have a trial and you didn't lean into God. And then it's just a terrible experience. It's just stuff you have to sludge through. But if you lean into God, then it's an opportunity for you to begin to experience the joy of the Lord, which comes not through earthly means, but in our spirit by His Spirit. Paul links his deliverance with the raising of the dead. Our God who raises the dead. Our ultimate deliverance is the resurrection. That's the ultimate deliverance. We will live this life and die, but death will not be the end. Our God will raise us up. How do we know that? Because He raised up Jesus. Jesus was a resurrector from the dead. And now we know that God has defeated death. And so I have confidence when I die, I will be in glory, right? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So resurrection is the ultimate victory that we get in God's power. But Paul links this deliverance to the already working of this resurrection power, whereby He is delivering us from issues and difficulties even today. It's like mini miracles of the resurrecting power of God at work in our lives, defeating death, defeating the enemy, defeating the things that are trying to drag you down, and God delivers you over and over and over again. This is why Paul can talk about how this was such an amazing experience that he went through. I just hope that as we go into 2026, that you will be able to be happy and rejoice. Even if you face trials, even if some difficult things are going to come your way, God is going to be there, and He's going to use it all for His good, and you are going to be blessed. Believe me and trust me. I could get a parade of people up here right now that would stand right here on the stage and talk to you about each trial they went through and how at each point God showed Himself rich in mercy and grace. And if that doesn't work, I like to default to my secondary issue, which is dead man make no complaints. I am dead in Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives for me. So what do I complain about? I complain only about the things I thought were my right to have. Money, big house, big family. We experience death and separation, and we think, well, that shouldn't happen until they're 95. When the people are 95, that's when they can die. What they don't, they die at different ages. They die at different times. And we could complain and say, I was robbed of that. But how can you be robbed if you're dead? Dead man, right? Can't make complaints. And if I'm dead in Christ, then I'm reminded that I face these trials and I say, Lord, I surrender to You. My life is hid in Yours. So whatever happens, happens. And I will just give You praise. Isn't that the cry of Job when he said, Yea, Lord, though you slay me, yet shall I praise thee? So this is the attitude we can bring with us into 2026. And the second lesson I just was challenged by in this was that our prayers make a difference. I just was so struck by that. Your prayers helped me. The prayers of many will cause blessing. How does that work? I'll be honest, even though I have a master's degree in theology, it still boggles the mind when we try to conceive of how prayer works. Of how does that happen? How can we say many? How many? 1,000 people? Let's get the prayer chain out and get the word out. Maybe if 2,000 people will pray, then God will surely do something. Is there a number that counts as many? Like these kinds of things bug me because I go, I don't know what you mean, the prayers of many. It just says the prayers of many. Is it 10? Is it 100? Is it 1,000? We're not told. I'm looking for a formula and I'm not finding it. But yet, the scriptures tell us our prayers make a difference. Acts 12 recounts the tale of Peter's imprisonment and his impending death. Herod had killed James, the brother John, and he saw that it made brownie points with the people, and he thought, hey, I could kill another one. And so he arrested Peter, and he threw him in jail, but it was Passover. So he said, well, let's leave him in jail till after the Passover, and then we'll take him out, have a trial, in quotes, and we'll execute him. And see how that goes over. You know, like Herod is messing around with this stuff. So James is already dead and Peter's about to die. But it says in verse 5, Luke strategically includes this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. His situation was being brought to God through the prayers of many. And God delivered him. And you like to say, well, those must be faithful people. Well, I don't know how faithful they were. Because when Peter knocked on the door and said, hey, it's Peter. And the girl came back and said, hey, Peter's at the door. They were like, no. We're praying for his deliverance. That must be a ghost or something. And then they're like, no, seriously, Peter's at the door. No, he's in prison. Come on, guys, you just prayed for his release. He comes to the door and you don't believe it. Like, so even though we talk about the earnest prayers, I have to laugh because they were shocked when he actually did get released. And yet God answered those prayers. 2 Kings 19 is the tale of Sennacherib, the king who comes with his armies and destroys Israel, destroys most of Jerusalem, most of Israel and Judah, and he's now camped around the city of Jerusalem, and he's taunting them, and he wants to break down the city and destroy it as well. And we know that Hezekiah the king literally comes in and lays it all before God and says, God, and he cries out to God, he prays to God for deliverance. God hears his prayer because Isaiah the prophet shows up and says, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayers. And then he gives him a beautiful prophecy of deliverance and then does it, actually delivers him. Miraculous things that happen. It's difficult for me to understand how this works. But Paul seems convinced that good things are going to happen for God's glory if many people will pray. If these Corinthians will begin to pray for him and for his ministry. I've seen God not intervene enough times to know that I don't have any magic in my prayers. God is clearly not beholden to my commands. I'd like to think I could command him, say, God, do this. But it's not only been my experience, but as I read through the scriptures, I see the times when deliverance didn't happen, and I question, okay, how does it work then? I just know for sure that there's no magic in my prayers. It's as if there are some who would suggest that if we pray in Jesus' name, then and we have enough faith, then God has to move. I just don't see that played across the span of scriptures. I do see the fervent and effective prayers of the righteous, and I do see us called to prayer, and I do see the hand of God moving, but not always. And so it leaves me kind of a little bit awkward around the idea of prayer when I pray for people, because Can I guarantee this person will be healed? And I pray that they come to the altar and I pray. If I could get more people to pray, if I could pray earnestly, then will it happen? Will that person be delivered? That's a struggle. But I read these passages in Acts and 2 Kings and what Paul says here about the prayers of many. And I understand that it absolutely does work. God hears our prayers and he does move. It appears to me through scripture and experience that God does have a master plan. That the ultimate end is death itself will be destroyed and defeated. It is the master plan that this earth will be consumed and it will be reborn somehow by God in a beautiful Garden of Eden. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth and the sin and the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and all his angels with him. And I believe in heaven and I believe in God being in full restoration. I know God has a plan. I know that. And he is working the plan, which includes right now, go into all the earth and tell people the good news, and then the end will come. So we know that the plan is that we would get out there and tell people about Jesus. And in the meantime, we have this privilege of praying to God, because somehow it seems as though there's room within God's master plan. There's room for the journey to go in different ways. God knows he'll make sure he gets to the right place at the end. But you and I do get to say something about that path that it's taking. And that's where I think our prayers come into line, where we can begin to pray and believe that God will work it this way or work it that way. God, bring deliverance, bring healing, bring a miracle in this situation. So I do think that there is a lot of room for us to believe that God is going to act upon our prayers. I think Paul's words too, so that many will give thanks on our behalf, so that many will give thanks, indicates something beyond our own pursuit of health and prosperity and happiness. What I see in the scriptures is the resurrection of power of God at work amongst those who are working to promote his kingdom and bringing Jesus to others. It's God's work that is accompanied by God's power. And so I think you're going to have the greatest effectiveness in your prayers when they're aligned to the kingdom work. That's where I think you can get even more bold. I do believe that when I pray in my own life, there's a trial or a trouble. I'm not so concerned to say, oh God, you must end this, you must do this, and oh God, you must do that. It's like my own happiness. I'm much more likely to say, God, you see my heart. You see how I'm feeling. You see how I don't like this. I pray, God, you would deliver me. I pray, God, you would heal me. Yet not my will be done, but yours be done. That's how I tend to pray around my own personal happiness, my personal prosperity. But when it comes to the kingdom business, when we see what goes on in our schools, when we see what's happening to our high school kids and how they're being led by the devil, and the enemy, and dragged into darkness, his darkness, when they're being deceived into leading more destructive lives. We've seen the results of drugs and alcohol. We've seen the results of these issues have gotten our teens and literally led to their deaths. My friend just the other day telling me about his friend. He says he's got a daughter and her friend, and the two of them took some drugs and they died. Young kids. And I'm like, God. When we see that, we go, this is now kingdom business, because we're talking about the kingdom of God that wants to end the rule of the king of Satan and his kingdom here on earth and his darkness that he leads people into. And when we start leaning into those prayers, I'm telling you, that's when we get bold. That's when we get strong. That's when we declare. When we see people like Kai and Claire going into South Delta Secondary and starting at Alpha, that's when we get down on our knees and say, God, prosper them. Oh, God, deliver them. Oh, God, let no attack of the enemy come against them. Let them have favor amongst the leadership. Those that want to shut down that Alpha, we pray against it in the name of Jesus. Like, we start taking authority. Why? We're leaning into kingdom business. And I believe that with the earnest prayers of many people, God's success will come through. Let's pray and let's believe as we lean into God's kingdom. And that's where I think the strength of our prayers need to go. And I think that's where Paul's prayers were leaning, why he could say the prayers of many will lead to thanksgiving, because we're praying about the success of God's mission. That's where our strength comes. We spend far too much time with our own happiness, far too much time worrying about our own pleasures. And we should lean far more into what God's kingdom is doing. My life is temporary. It's but a wisp of smoke and then it's gone. God's kingdom is eternal. The souls of the people we're battling for are eternal. And those are the things that we need to lean into. So during this week of prayer, I want to encourage you, present your requests to the Lord for sure. However, I'd like you to use the extra time beyond your devotions to cry out to God in faith and intercession for kingdom work to prosper, that our king, that our church will prosper, that many will be set free from the devil's darkness and be brought into the kingdom of God and into light. I'm going to ask Doug and maybe Sammy if you'd help them. I'm going to hand out this mission, this little mission. Grab one and take one. This is the little mission description of our church. The scripture that we guided by, our why, our commitment, and our values. This, to me, is your prayer guide for this week. This is your prayer guide for this week. Grab one of these and keep it in your Bible. And when you get some extra time, lean into this. So when you're looking at it and you're saying our why, we've been transformed by Jesus. We've been brought together by the Spirit to bring Jesus to others so they can come fully alive. Lord, help us with this mission. I pray many people come to faith in Christ. You lead and you look at our values, Spirit-led and empowered, the great gift of the Father, the Spirit of Christ is given to us. Nothing of eternal value is accomplished apart from Him, so this is priority one. Oh, Lord, we pray. So when we pray into that, and we pray, Lord, may we be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. Lord, remove those things that keep us from hearing Your Spirit and being Spirit-led. You know, so this is our prayer guide. So take time and look at one of these and then begin to pray into it. In fact, we're going to start today by just taking a few minutes of prayer in the three areas of our commitment. And so I've asked three people to lead us in a prayer. And they're going to come one by one and pray over these areas. And this is in our area of our commitments. And so our first area is for growth. And Melissa is going to come and join us and lead us in prayer over growth. We are committed to making disciples, equipping, inspiring, resourcing people to grow in their faith. We want people to grow in who they are in Christ. So let's take a moment and let's just begin to pray yourself. Let's start with a little prayer for yourself. Lord, help me to grow. Help me to be committed to growth. And then you can begin to pray for others that God would help them to grow. Maybe some issues that you see. And we'll just give it a minute and then Melissa is going to lead us in a prayer.
Father, thank you for this church, that we can be led to pray, to talk to you, to come to you with our desires. And Lord, our desire is that we, on an individual level, would grow closer to you. I pray that each person here, represented online and in the building, would commit to trying to grow closer to you, Lord. We know that your Spirit woos us, and we pray that you would call us by name, Lord, that you would bring us closer to you. And as we're doing that, we pray that we would be discipled by others in this community, that we would be able to disciple others, that every person in this church would grow this year, Lord, would grow closer to you, would grow closer to their brothers and sisters here, and that we would be able to disciple each other and encourage and equip each other. Lord, thank you for this community, and I thank you that we're able to support each other and encourage each other and resource other people who come through these doors, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to call each one of us by name, that we know, Lord, that if we're not growing closer to you, we're slipping away, Lord. And there's no static relationship with you. And I just pray that you would place in each one of our hearts a deep desire, a yearning, a burning to grow closer to you, Lord. And I thank you that that you call us by name, and I pray that we would hear your voice in that, and that that you would renew that desire within us often, and that we would have people around us that would encourage that in us, that we would hear from your word, that we would read our Bibles in order to know you, Lord, and grow closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Our second area is that area of connection. And why don't you just begin to pray that God would build an authentic community in our church, that God would knit our hearts together so that we would be truly in love with each other. No divisions amongst us, no foothold for the enemy. So let's just begin to pray for our connections, our small groups and others, and then John's going to lead us in a prayer. Just begin to pray on your own personal level for that. Thank you, Lord.
Yahweh, God Almighty, Eternal One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you dwell in perfect connection with one another. You dwell in perfect unity. You place your people in the center of the Trinity, and you say, dwell in unity, dwell in connectedness with one another. Know the love that comes from unity. Know the love that comes from connectedness. And Father, I just lift up this community of Lighthouse Church, and I place it in the connectedness, in the unity of the Trinity. And Lord, that we would dwell in a perfect unity as a body of Christ together, that we would be a light set on a hill, that it's very clear, Lord, that you've said in John 17, that as we dwell in unity and we dwell in love, that they will know we are Christians by our unity, by our connectedness. So I pray for the small groups in this community, that you would grow them in love and connectedness and care for one another, that people would look at this love that they see amongst the Christians and say, what is this? What is this thing that's happening at Lighthouse? That this church would shine in this community and be known not just for its theological ideas and thoughts, but for its love for one another. And people would say, we want this, because we know that in the West, isolation and disconnectedness is huge. It's a huge issue in this community. And if we know each other and love each other and we shine that, we become the light on the hill. So I pray for that. I pray for anyone in this community that is disconnected or feels isolated, Lord, that they would know there's people here that would reach out to them and touch them. I pray for all of those people online that may be isolated because of circumstances. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would touch them and bring them into a place of fellowship with you, and also know that this church is standing with them. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, John. We go to this final area of prayer for serving, that we're committed to the gospel of Jesus, that we're committed to bringing Jesus to others. And so let's just take a few minutes and pray about what it's going to take for God to work in our lives to bring Jesus to others. And let's pray for the success of working together for the Alpha programs and other outreaches and things that we do to bring Jesus to others, to serve the mission of God. So begin to pray, and then Emmanuel's going to come and lead us in prayer in a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to see people get baptized. And I pray, Lord God, for them.
Father God, you are all-powerful, all-knowing, but you also love to work together as a team, oh God. Lord, you said, let us create man in our own image, keyword being us, and teamwork. When you came, Lord Jesus, on earth, you had the 12 disciples to help you spread the word. And in this church, my Lord God, we want to partner with you, Lord. We know you cannot, these chairs are not going to stack themselves or the coffee won't get served by itself, but we want to partner with you. You want to partner with us, oh God. And Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us to partner with you through serving in the church, my Lord God, so that your kingdom can come, that your kingdom can be fulfilled on this earth, my Lord God. We pray that you strengthen the people that have served even last year, and even the people that are going to serve this year, you continue to strengthen them. But Lord, we pray for new people to serve in the church and also outside, oh God. Lord God, you gave up your life on the cross, oh God. We should surely give up a couple of minutes or some time to serve and work in your kingdom, my Lord God. And we pray that you paid the ultimate price on the cross, oh God. You gave your whole life. And I know, oh God, sometimes it feels like we're so busy, but we can surely give up some of our time, oh God, to serve in this church, oh God. Lord, take away the voices of us thinking we're not enough, that we have nothing to give, that we don't have time, but to listen to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we are made perfect in you, O God, that we can serve with the little that we have, O Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the 5 loaves and fishes, O God, but the boy had nothing, O God, but we can surely use whatever talents and gifts we have to serve in your kingdom, O Lord God. Sometimes we feel like we're not enough, but we can surely serve, O God, with the little time and the little talents and our house smiles and our love, that the little love that we have, oh God, we can surely serve. And we pray, oh God, that this year, oh God, shall be a year when you mobilize us. And we pray, oh God, that you just help us to carve out some time, oh Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to serve in the church, oh God, and even outside, oh God, of the church, oh God. We come against any selfishness, oh God, and we pray that you help us to be selfless and put others before us, our needs, O Lord Jesus Christ, in everything that needs to happen this year, my Lord God. Help us to serve you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, just let me challenge you to take that time to pray this week. And if you can join us tonight at 6 o'clock or Tuesday night, we're combining youth and the Bible study, so we're all going to be together, and Evan's going to lead that Tuesday night. Tuesday morning, too, we have staff prayer every Tuesday morning, and you're welcome to join us this week, 10 o'clock in the morning. So if a daytime, you could come out, come join us. We'd love to have you join us as we pray for an hour then as well. And I pray that not as a resolution, but just as an ongoing effort of your discipleship, that you've got your daily devotions lined up, that your daily office, we call it, your schedule of how you're going to honor God every day of your life set up. And I put out a note that Lisa and I are going to do the slow journey through John that Nick Osborne put together. And it's a great way to walk through a year. And if you want to join us on that, that'd be great. I put the links in the email so you can join. It starts tomorrow morning. But let's make sure we've got our plan for our discipleship growth in place for this year. And if you need help keeping up to that, talk to somebody. That's why we got our small groups. Talk to somebody and ask for support and prayer and help so that you can continue on the plan that is in your heart.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.